Well, tonight we're going to conclude our studies in our series on Christian trials tonight. And what we'll most likely do is perhaps review a little bit concerning the Old Testament patriarch Job and what we've learned, some of the matters concerning him. But let's turn to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1 in verse 15. We'll start our reading there. Second Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. And here's the Apostle Paul speaking to his son in the faith, Timothy, to whom he wrote this letter. "This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Nesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he might find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." And now 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3. Again, the Apostle Paul. "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God." In the past number of weeks, we've learned quite a bit about the Old Testament saint Job and his dealings with his trials and also his heart before his God. And Job's life experiences are quite instructive to the Christian today, I believe, who must also deal with life's unpleasant upheavals and experiences. Early on in these studies, if you recall, we have sought to show that any unpleasant experience of life, no matter how small it may be, is God's way of getting my attention and getting me to respond and to react to not only the circumstance I find myself in, but also to God Himself. Now, we've learned that God is seeking through adverse circumstances to show me things about myself, about my character, about my emotions, and about my heart. And my heart, that is the Christian's heart, is God's central focal point to which He directs His attention. Now, the explanation and the basis for this can be simply expressed in this way. My doing in the Christian life is a direct result of my being. Now, this is why God focuses on my heart, because my actions and what comes out of me is a direct result of my being, that is what I am in regards to my heart. And God uses the friction of trial to bring all of this out and accomplish His purpose of making me like His Son. And so it was with Job. God showed Job what was in the uttermost resources and recesses of his heart. And as Job struggled with himself, God sent men into his life who would show Job his heart issues, but also God's remedies for those heart issues. At first, it was his three critical complaining friends. And then along came God's man, Elihu. And he was sent, and he would give Job God's mind about Job's own heart, what was in his heart. And God deals with us, with you and me, in a similar fashion today. He will bring about and allow friction in my life, whether through people or through circumstances, and attempt to train me in the way that He wants me to go. Indeed, it's as Mrs. Judson Elliott said in her excellent book. She wrote a book called The Value of Trials. But she wrote this. She said, "Some of the hardest trials we bear result from the sins and mistakes of others." Some of the hardest trials we bear result from the sins and mistakes of others. And she goes on to say in her wonderful little book there that trials that come through the sins and mistakes of others are by God's definite plan and purpose. They are not accidents. This is the way we view these things many times. They just happen, but not according to the Scriptures, and this is not God's mind. Now, this was Job's experience with his three supposed friends, and frequently it is the same with us in our own life experience. Sometimes our trials are simply the result of what J. Vernon McGee said is our own stupidity. And J. Vernon has a way of not mincing with words, doesn't he? But Brother McGee made this statement. He said, "The first reason God's children suffer is from our own stupidity, our own willfulness, our own selfishness, and our willful ignorance." And of course, this is biblical too. And it's also biblical that I will suffer trial, not through my own shortcomings, as Dr. McGee alluded to there in that quote, but also through the shortcomings of others. Not just my own, but the shortcomings and sins of others. Just as Mrs. Elliott pointed out in her book. And this was principally Job's experience, wasn't it? Job's heart was agitated by his three friends. But this was by God's express design. God meant to deal with Job's heart. Now, many Christians do not understand the basis for the book of Job. And by that I mean when we are told in chapter 1 that he was the most righteous man on the earth at that time, it did not mean that he was perfect. None of God's men in the Bible are presented as perfect. Now, Job had problems of the heart that are revealed in the rest of the book. And they're revealed very clearly to us. We've been over some of them. So much so, in referring to Job's problems, so much so that repentance was required on his part by God for his attitudes. And that is even after the catastrophic trials that he went through. He still had to come to God in repentance, didn't he? So, God very much meant to deal with Job's heart. He was an outwardly righteous man before men. But God had issues with Job, with his heart. Now, that was his focal point. And that is also his focal point with me as a Christian. He is focused on my being, my heart, so that in time the doing will come forth to his praise. Many times in our Christian life, we put our doing before our being, and I'm afraid that cannot happen. It just cannot happen. This is not God's way. The doing is always a result of the being. And we plow ahead in our Christian lives all the while striving and doing without being. And that causes us problems, dear ones. It really does. And this is what, to a degree, 2 Corinthians chapter 1 teaches us. Being before doing. Let's look at the first, and first of all, we read in verse 4 there that God will comfort us in our tribulation. Now, but of course, we must keep in mind that that comfort which Paul is referring to, that God will give us, is dependent on whether I respond to his trial or not. And that is what Hebrews chapter 12 is all about. It explains to us how we need to respond during trials. God cannot comfort a Christian who does not want to be comforted. He cannot do that. Now, how should I respond to my trials? If I respond to God's trials in his way, then 2 Corinthians chapter 1 here comes into play at that point. But it cannot happen before that point. But verse 4 says, God who comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble. So God has yet another great purpose of trials in my life. And we have talked about God's purposes all through these studies. And it would take a half hour just to go through God's purposes if I went right down the line. That's how many purposes that God has in dealing with us through trial. Now, the question is, if I will respond to my trial with humbleness of heart, as Hebrews chapter 12 would instruct us, then God will comfort me. And he has a great purpose for this comfort. It is not without its fruit. He will use the comfort that he has given me in my heart so that I, in turn, can comfort another. Again, 2 Corinthians 1:4 says, God who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them who are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now, dear one, have you ever been comforted of God during trial? Or has it been discontent or dissatisfaction during your trial? Now, you know, one reason we sometimes react with discontent and dissatisfaction is because we are not aware that we are going through a trial from God. We're not even aware of that. We take it as one of life's annoyances or unpleasantries. This is the way we view it, rather than from God. And so we simply dismiss it in our minds, and react to it with discontent or dissatisfaction. Now, dear Christians, we must be aware when God is dealing with us. When any time an unpleasant experience comes into my life, your spiritual radar should be up. It should be working. You should be examining your heart. Lord, how do you want me to deal with this matter that you brought to my attention? No matter how small it is. Well, nevertheless, if you have been comforted of God, your heart has received God's trial. If you've been comforted of God, and now He wants to work something out in you at that point. He wants you to go and comfort another who is going through trial. He wants to take your being and produce the doing. You see? Remember, that is God's design in trials. To work in my heart to produce wonderful fruit out of it. Now, if I permit God to comfort me in my trials and not yield to discontent or dissatisfaction, then God can use me as His divine instrument to comfort others. My being will result in my doing. And is this not what happened to Paul and his brother Onesiphorus? Turn back there to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15. Let me read it to you again just quickly. It's just three verses. This thou knowest, that all they who are in Asia be turned away from me, of whom are Phygellus and Hermogenes. Everyone had turned from the Apostle Paul. Isn't this amazing? This wonderful man of God who shed the love of Christ abroad to everyone he came into contact with, turned away. But notice what he says. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he often refreshed me and was not ashamed of my chain, of my imprisonment. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and he found me. So here we discover that God sent to his great man a comforter. The brother Onesiphorus. There is no doubt in my mind that this man had received the principle which we have seen and observed in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. There is little doubt that Onesiphorus had himself endured trials in his own life which would equip him to be a great instrument of God. And God had enabled Onesiphorus to be a comforter to one of the greatest Christians who ever walked the earth. Paul said that this man had often refreshed me. Verse 16. And Onesiphorus was not ashamed or embarrassed at Paul's imprisonment as a criminal. You know, you see, there was a stigma attached to prison even in that day, just as it is in our day today. People do not want to visit another Christian who's been in prison. There's stigma attached to that. Embarrassment. This wasn't the mind of this man. But quite the contrary, Onesiphorus made it his goal to seek Paul out and find him. But to what end? To what end? So that he could, by the Spirit of God, comfort, refresh, and encourage this great man of God, who is in his turn was suffering in his own trials. Onesiphorus was a precious instrument of God. And you know, you and I can be as well. But remember, we must be exercised by our trials. But the Apostle Paul was at the end of his journey. This was at the end of his journey of life. Shortly, he would suffer martyrdom at the hand of the Roman Emperor Nero. And God sent him a brother to encourage and comfort him. Do not despise your trials, dear one. Do not despise your trials. God would use you just as he used this man, Onesiphorus. But I would remind you, you must be qualified. I must be qualified. We must submit and humble our hearts to God in and during our trials. We must be exercised by it, as Hebrews chapter 12 would tell us. But there is another aspect to all of this as well. In the next chapter, chapter 2 here, and verse 12, we discover another glorious truth about trials. It says there, if we suffer with him, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. Now, this is a reference to reward at the judgment seat of Christ. Receiving my trials and allowing God to work through them in my heart and my life will result in my being given the glorious privilege of reigning and ruling with Christ in a future day. The Bible makes this abundantly clear. Christ will be able to instruct me, entrust me and you with greater responsibility and privilege because we trusted him during our trials in this earthly scene. This is what Paul was referring to in verse 18 when speaking of Onesiphorus. He said, "The Lord grant unto him, Onesiphorus, that he might find mercy of the Lord in that day." In that day. Now, Paul says, in that day, he is referring to the judgment seat of Christ, where all such works will be rewarded. Onesiphorus will receive his due reward for his encouragement and comfort of the Apostle Paul. And this reward, it actually began, I believe, the moment Onesiphorus bowed his heart to God, no doubt during his own time of trial. And God enabled him to be a comfort to one of God's choice saints. Now, the doing must always come from the being. The Old Testament saint, Job, discovered the same thing. As he humbled his heart to God, as he said in chapter 42, "Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes." You know, Job would have received reward as being a righteous man. An outwardly righteous man, Job would have received reward for that. But you know, God wanted to give Job even greater reward by bringing him through much trial and affliction. And he came forth as gold, didn't he? In an earlier chapter, he prophesied concerning himself, that my Maker will refine me like gold. How prophetic, because it became true in his own life. Well, perhaps one day you and I will be able to stand with Job and Onesiphorus and receive commendation and reward for humbling our hearts to God during the unpleasant experiences of life. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you for what you have taught us, not only tonight, but during this series concerning your divine purposes that you have for the trial and unpleasant experiences of your children. Again, Lord, we do understand that they are not accidents. We may treat them as such. We may ignore them, Lord, when we are not sensitive to Thy Spirit. But Lord, we do know that Thy Word clearly teaches us there's nothing that happens to us in this life by accident. For we are children of the King, and the King loves His children. Father, we do pray that every saint here tonight will take to heart these things that we've seen from Thy Word, and that when these trials and these unpleasant experiences come their way, as they always do, oh Father, may we be looking to Thee. May our hearts be bowed in humble submission to Thee. Lord, what would You have me to do? Oh Lord, we know that great honor and glory can be brought to Thee if this is our hearts. Lord, we do pray that by Thy Spirit we would become ever more sensitive to Thy Spirit, especially so during trials. We pray this and ask this in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, we do ask Thee that You would guide us tonight as we come together in corporate prayer for not only Your own, but the lost as well. So in His precious name, we ask these things. Amen.